chapter 1. You'll find the common theme running through is holiness. And there's a difference in some sense by becoming holy and then demonstrating that holiness. One of the key passages within this first chapter is be holy because God is holy. And one of the things we have to understand is Peter is talking about the profane being declared sacred. And you and I, when we didn't know God, we were the profane. We were the ones far away from God. But because of declaration of God, we have been declared sacred. And that's an understanding and a mentality shift we need to get grasp hold of very, very firmly. Because God said it, it is true. I, like I'm sure many of us sitting here today, went through a process and a ceremony where I was declared an Australian. The moment before, I was just a temporary resident. But the second after, I was an Australian. Does that mean I understand perfectly the Australian culture? Or have I made many, many faux pas and come across as a POM? I suspect all the time. But I'm no less Australian because I don't grasp it fully. I just have to work harder to understand what I've become part of. And so we've been declared holy. We've been declared part of the kingdom of God. The profane is sacred. But now what we need to do is learn how to demonstrate that, learn how to live that out, be part of that. And so we'll address some of the things which I think this particular chapter reveals. But one of the first things is, what you believe about the future affects your life today. And if anything, lockdown has demonstrated that to us, because all of us have felt the malaise. We've all sat there kind of going, oh, is it even worth getting out of my pajamas today? Because what you think about the future affects life today. But Peter paints a great future to look forward to, because he says our treasure is in heaven and it's uncorruptible. Nothing is going to stop that or change that or detract that from us. Peter's writing at a time where, from Rome, Christians are being persecuted. They're being persecuted because they're perceived as being weak, because they have, in the Roman culture's way of things, a lack of manliness. Because the Romans' values were martial values. They weren't being nice to one another or helping one another. In fact, Christians in a Roman culture stood out radically differently. In a success-driven society, those of us who spurn that and say we are focusing on Christ's glory, not personal success, stand out differently. We might not have huge amounts of influence because of that, and often within, particularly within Roman society, all over the place, you find that those who became believers first were often those who were the poorest, the least influential, the ones who initially might have been looked down upon anyway, but they came to know God because they realized the profane had been declared sacred. But that didn't make them rich and powerful within the Roman society. In fact, they stood out. I wonder how you react to things which stand out. When I first moved down to Melbourne, I don't know whether you're aware of this because you might just have grown up with it, but Melbourne's got lots of bendy buildings. It's got bendy bridges when you go under it, and everything's off kilter. And I don't know why everyone built it like that, but it freaks the living daylight out of me when I'm driving along and the struts are off to one side, or I'm driving along and there's this bendy building coming over here. It looks like it's about to collapse and fall over the place. But they're everywhere. You know, do you notice that? Or have you just got so used to it that there's bendy, weird buildings all over the place? It stands out to me. I find it very hard when I'm driving not to get distracted by this weird, bendy building. You know? these things stand out because they're different. And Christians would stand out because they were different. They had a different set of values. They had a different way of looking at life. And we need to consider, what does a successful Christian life look like? What is it we're hoping to say? This is what it means to believe, be a believer in Jesus Christ. Is it getting a great obituary in Baptist life? So-and-so passed away today. They did this, 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 and this. Is that what a successful Christian looks like? When it says the angels look on, what do you think they're looking for? We're being challenged by the writings of Peter to see why we are really here. You see, I genuinely believe that when God expresses his mercy, only a believer in Jesus Christ can relate to God through his mercy. Because only a believer in Jesus Christ has reacted to God's mercy in a way that God desires. The Father desires to see people saved. He desires to see people come to a salvation relationship. And the only way that happens is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so if we want to appropriately and correctly acknowledge what God's mercy is to humanity, you respond by accepting that salvation that he offers. So if that's the case, are we motivated by mercy? Is that what is driving us? Is the gospel message the core thing which says why we get up in the morning, why we plan our day, what we give thanks for at night when we go to sleep, and the very presence of how we guide ourselves and the principles by which we live? I have a few maxims in life which I believe are true no matter where you are in life, and one of which is, what is important gets done. So what is important to us? What are we valuing in a world where Peter tells us all the other things that people value are just being corrupted away? Are you storing in bricks and mortar just knowing that they're getting taken away from us? Is the third car that you have the thing which gives you a sense of who you are? Or do you realize there's more important things than trinkets? The world will try to corrupt us. And one of the things it will try to corrupt us with gaining material things. Therefore, God uses persecution and suffering as a cleansing fire to remind us that the things which are being peeled away from us are actually weighing us down and are not there for God's glory, and often, in fact, take us away from God's glory. But you know, sometimes the reaction of us can be, poor me. Are you angry at God because he's allowing things to happen to you which you'd rather not? Are you upset because you say, well, why should I suffer that? Person X down the road, they seem perfectly fine. The person I was sitting next to at church this morning, they seem just going on dandy, but why am I suffering this? We need to understand that the craftsperson, as they get cut gold and throw it into the fire, they're not doing it to torture the gold. They're doing it to purify, because they know the process will bring the best out and then allow the gold to be at the right excellence to be used for what the craftsperson desires. They remove the dross. And we as believers, because we've experienced the mercy of Christ, need to express to God and confirm the justice of his actions by allowing us sometimes to go through suffering, by sometimes to go through persecution for our faith, not because we're idiots, by the way. If you're getting persecuted for being an idiot, that's your own issue. But when you're persecuted for the faith, When that happens, you need to be able to confirm to God the justice of that. Not only to say to God, I acknowledge that's what you're doing to me, and it's right that you do that to me, painful as it may be, because I know you're doing it to purify me and bring the best out of who I am, so your glory, both individually and corporately, will be shown. I know that to be true, that you can say that to God, and you can demonstrate and say that to others. We are tried in order to triumph. And we are tested, and by that testing we are confirmed. And I can't individually speak to all your issues that you may be facing today. But you can, and you can bring them before God, and you can place them within the context of His mercy upon us and say, God, I understand this is to bring me closer to you. And if you don't understand the reason, ask. Because God says, if you ask, I'll tell you. Why, Lord? Why is this going on? Let me know. The person writing this, Peter, completely failed. I mean, if you were going to have all your sins put out, I denied Christ three times is probably one of the least ones you want displayed in print for everyone to read. He failed, but he was forgiven. And that's what we should take to heart. Not that he failed, but that God forgave him. And we should take that to heart when we go, oh, I've done it again. Because we know that God will forgive the repentant heart. God's foreknowledge of us means that we are never too worthless or useless in our brokenness. Even at our lowest ebb, God never will discard us. Even at the worst point that Peter denied three times, and Jesus looked directly at him and reminded him of that betrayal, of that turning around and turning away, even in that lowest point, in that brokenness, the ultimate thing we see is that Peter becomes the rock on which I will build this church. And here we see him in his strongest point now writing. Tried in order to triumph and tested and confirmed. You see, just like when you throw that gold into the fire and the dross is burned away and the gold melts from its form and it becomes pure, it becomes malleable, it's in our brokenness that we become usable to God. Because whilst we may lose our form, we don't lose our essence. And just as the gold may go and become liquid and lose its form, it doesn't stop becoming gold. In fact, it becomes purified and becomes the very thing that God wants. And sometimes what we find that going through our persecution, going through our life as it is now, is God's way of making us lose our form so that the essence of who we are, the profane, declared, sacred, becomes so apparent not only to ourselves, but also to people around. And it's through that suffering that we will find ourselves linked with Christ. Jesus didn't stop suffering, by the way, just when he got off the cross. We know that because he speaks to Paul and says to Paul on the Damascus Road, why are you persecuting me? And so when we go through the persecution of believing in Jesus Christ, when we go through that persecution and we have to deal with that in our hearts, we need to be reminded that the persecution we're going through, Jesus feels as well. He walks alongside with us, and therefore in persecution we are linked with Christ. Christianity is often associated with rejection. And actually, One of the best things I think which has happened in the past 60 or 70 years is we've moved from a point of churchianity, of authority, because, hey, listen, everybody's around and we all do this sort of thing. That needed to go. We needed to get back to what I call AD 30 church. We needed to get back to the bit which says, actually, if you're going to turn up to declare yourself to be a Christian, that's going to be pretty weird. Because even though Christians were many times rejected, that's not what God called us for. He didn't call us for rejection. He called us for salvation. And salvation is more than we know. And the taste of the great times that you may have and be blessed in the presence of others, blessed in the presence of God through His Spirit, in praise and worship. If you think of the best time where you can just go, glory to God, that was just an amazing experience. That is nothing to what we have in store for us. I know that because Peter just told me. And so our challenge is this. Can we develop an attitude of learning through suffering? Of brokenness to service? And of looking to a future salvation? Now, normally what I would do is finish here with a great quote from Micah, and I'm going to. But don't think I've finished my sermon, because I actually have my own little parable to read to you. But just to remind you what Micah says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so I leave you with this little parable. It's a parable of Marcus and Thomas. It was early on Sunday when Marcus left his shop, which is where he had his tailor's business. It was also his home. Across the street, he could see Thomas walking towards him, big, fat Thomas the baker. Poor Thomas, who had a shrew of a wife. It wasn't that Marcus didn't like Thomas, it was just that he always wore the same clothes, the baker's apron. He never thought he was unkind. In fact, he never thought of him much at all. The only thing which ever came to mind was Marcus thought Thomas was boring. But over the months of getting to spend some days with Thomas, Marcus had come to appreciate the other side, which was rarely known. His beautiful voice, his love of the Psalms. Marcus smiled. It would never have happened had it not been for their common belief in Jesus as their Savior. Thomas saw Marcus coming across the street and smiled. He never liked Marcus much. It wasn't that Marcus was evil or horrible. It was just that he seemed so, well, frankly, up himself, really. But over the past few months, he'd seen a different side. Marcus liked detail. He remembered things well. He had a keen eye, and Thomas appreciated all these things. It had been yet another hard morning for Thomas. His wife had yet again berated him for closing the shop this Sunday. He remembered her words ringing in his ears. There are always other bakers that people can go to. Our business will suffer. I will starve, and so will the children. The thoughts weighed heavily on his mind. He tried to tell her that people could just as easily buy twice as much bread the day before. He started to explain that in the scriptures they'd done this when the people of God were in the desert, but it only got her screaming at him some more. So it was the peace and quiet he enjoyed walking down the street with Marcus. They came past the temple of Aphrodite. They could see the various different people who were going to worship there, and outside, as always, was a smiling priestess, waiting to guide the faithful into the loving arms of her sisters, the temple prostitutes found inside. Marcus sighed. He could see that many of the clientele were wearing clothes that he himself had made them. But not this season. This season he started to say no to these sort of immodest fashions. And as a result, his business had slowly dwindled away. The rich clientele was where tailors made their money. But now he was reduced to just mending clothes. And the small sum of money that he'd stored up was all but gone. Both men were recollecting times they had previously gone to the temple themselves, times before they had known who Jesus was. Neither now proud of this. For one second, the eyes of the priestess caught that of Marcus. Her ochre-painted face and permanent smile never changed. But her eyes, they gave something different away. They were a story in themselves. But the momentary glance was broken, and she turned her head to greet yet another faithful follower. Marcus and Thomas headed towards the house where today's gathering was to take place. As usual, Thomas carried with him some bread that he'd made the night before. It was going to be used as part of the celebration of the Lord's Supper and for the feast that they would have afterwards. Marcus' spirits lifted at the thought of going to gather with other people who knew about Jesus Christ. Marcus was concerned about the things he'd heard coming from Rome. People there were being persecuted. Some there were being killed. Marcus was fearful. If he were tested in this manner, would he honor Jesus or would he deny him like Peter had done? Thinking of Peter had made him smile, for it was his letter again they would read today. They had been told they were going to talk about holiness. Marcus didn't feel holy. In fact, he didn't feel specially different to anybody else he knew. But only for this reason alone, he was keen to go and learn. The welcome inside the house was warm, and as the few who knew gathered, more and more were coming to know, and so the opposition to them grew. They sang some of the psalms which David had written, and they started to share how their lives were going. People take turns telling what God had taught them. Some would prophesy, some would speak in tongues, others would translate. Some would minister and host and pray. And then the letter would be read. And one of the teachers would explain the meanings inside it. They had an open discussion and see what it meant to them. And then they started memorizing verses. Paper was rare, and even though Marcus could read, he could not afford to have copies of the scriptures. Thankfully, his memory was excellent, a real gift from God. He only needed to hear a story once, and he would remember it. The fellowship in the meal was excellent, and it was late in the day when they left the house. As Marcus stepped out of the door, he walked straight into some animal droppings. Holiness, he thought, is stepping into animal dung. He realized that someone had on purpose allowed their animal to defecate outside this particular house. And so he and Thomas slowly walked back towards their houses. As always, they cut through the alleyways, and it was then they saw a group of youths waiting for them. Marcus and Thomas had discussed this, and as Thomas lifted his large body and started to run down an alley, Marcus stayed behind to give the youths a target for their verbal and physical abuse. This time, it was only dirt and filth from the street. As every insult and missile landed, Marcus prayed not to hate them, not to be swamped by the anger he felt. Eventually, his persecutors moved on, and Marcus the tailor, filthy in his best clothes, walked slowly back towards his house. His thoughts of a warm welcome and safety were rudely interrupted as he saw the paint daubed on the outside of his house. He wished he was a Roman citizen like Paul. At least then he would be able to complain to the authorities. It was late that night by the time he finished removing all the paint. Thoughts of holiness in his mind. He chuckled to himself. The reality was so much harder than a letter. However, if anyone had known what the touch of God on their life felt like, it was Peter. And so he took hope from that. He recalled today's teaching, the gem that someone had said, "Be holy because God is holy." They explained to him not only that God wanted us to be holy, but that he had declared us holy. The profane had been declared sacred. It appealed to Marcus, and he looked around a small shop. He spent some time in prayer and repeating the scriptures that he'd learned. Soon the night was dark and deep, and as he was preparing for bed, he heard a knock at the door. Outside stood Thomas with a woman. At first he didn't recognize her. The painted smile and the ochre face had gone. Standing there was just a plain woman with haunted eyes. Thomas explained that she'd come to his house a short time ago. She asked all sorts of questions, particularly about what they'd been learning today. And she wanted to know what it meant to be holy. Thomas explained he wasn't very good at teaching this sort of thing. But he knew a friend who was. Thomas had brought her here to Marcus. "Could you tell her the story about Mary the Magdalene?" Marcus smiled and welcomed them in. The profane, once again, declared sacred. Thank you.